Well, it's quite a common church teaching that salvation is based on faith alone and that works have no relationship to our ultimate salvation. It's a teaching called sola gratia, that literally means grace alone. And a verse that's used to quote is quoted to support this view is in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you go over to Ephesians chapter 2, we read here, this is the main verse that's cited to support this position. And so we read in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2, "But by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So here we're told, that's it, there, here we are, that our salvation is through faith, through grace alone, and not of works. Our works have no bearing on our salvation. There's 2 points to notice in relation to this. Firstly, this very verse tells us that salvation is conditional upon a particular thing, and that is that we have faith. And the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, I think this says that this is the work of God, that you believe, he says. So belief in itself is a work. And we're told that we're in verse 8 here, that by grace are you saved through faith. So salvation is not unconditional. It's dependent upon faith. Moreover, the second point is in verse 10, the very words which follow this quotation. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so you see the point here, that the very passage that states or is used to show that salvation is by grace alone actually tells us and states that we have to walk in those good works in verse 10. And the principle is, it's like many other wrong doctrines, this is an idea which has elements of truth in it. It's a combination of truth and error. It is true, of course, that we cannot earn salvation. It's true that we cannot have an entitlement to salvation based upon the things that we do. But then it's also a truth that disciples of Christ should conduct themselves in a manner that's fitting to be a disciple of Christ. In other words, if we believe in the truth, we need to walk as if we believe the truth in our lives. And interestingly, if you go over to the New Testament portion of our daily readings today, in Luke chapter 6, in Luke chapter 6, we're confronted with those who suppose that they don't need to do anything in order to obtain salvation. Verse 46 of Luke chapter 6, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And the parallel record in Matthew chapter 7 tells us that he will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And so the Lord specifically states then that to say that Jesus is Lord is not good enough in itself. We also have to do the things which he commands us. And the parable that follows in verses 47 to 49 is designed to illustrate that very point. We'll just read those verses. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." And so again, we're plainly told here then that we need to do the commandments of Christ. If we do them, we're like a man digging down into a rock bed to firmly found his house. And if we do not do those things, then we're like men who are building a house on the sand, as the parallel record says, upon the earth, upon earthy things, and not the rock bed that lies below. And so we need to consider, therefore, what is this foundation that we need to lay? What is the foundation? 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read here of the foundation again. Verse 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19, we're told in verse 18, it's talking in verse 17 about those who are rich in this world's goods, and it says in verse 18 that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, ready to communicate. So again, we're told that we have to do good works, laying in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So this is talking again about laying this foundation, and it's based upon being rich in good works in verse 18. Again, Hebrews chapter 6, if you go to Hebrews chapter 6, we read here an interesting passage, and it's interesting we compare it with another reference which we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So it's defining here certain first principles. And the word, the expression first principles comes from verse 12 of the preceding chapter. But here we're told that part of these first principles is the laying of repentance from dead works. And so we need to have repentance in order to be saved. And part of repentance is demonstrating a changed way of life. We completely turn around, as it were, and walk in the opposite direction. It's a changed way of life that demonstrates who we belong to. And then we come to Ephesians in chapter 2. We just go to Ephesians and chapter 2, where we read in verse 20 here, of that which upon which we are built. Verse 19 for context. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So notice here that the foundation is described to be the apostles and prophets. Specifically, it's the apostles and prophets. That's the definition of the foundation in this verse. But then if you compare this with 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, we read here that the only foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, well, verse 10 again for context. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So here again we can see how the apostles are the basis of the foundation, because it says, I've laid the foundation. But then he goes on to say in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to talk about this foundation, but we were vainly it plainly stated here that the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can it be the Lord Jesus Christ only, and at the same time be of the apostles and prophets? Well, I'll illustrate that in a moment, but I want to firstly look at an objection that sometimes our adversaries have to the Birmingham Amended Statement of Faith, which is the statement of the faith that we have. It's a statement of what we believe. And the very first clause in a statement of faith is described as the foundation. And it says this, the foundation, that the book currently known as the Bible, consisting of the scriptures of Moses, the prophets and the apostles, is the only source of knowledge concerning God and his purposes at present extant or available in the earth, and that the same were wholly given by inspiration of God in the writers, and are consequently without error in all parts of them, except such as may be due to errors of transcription or translation. So here's the foundation clause. And our adversaries tell us, well, that's wrong, because the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can you say the foundation is the doctrine of inspiration when actually the scriptures say the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is, it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is brought to us through words, the words of the apostles and prophets. It is their testimony that we believe that is the foundation of our faith. Yes, the foundation is Christ, but it's extended to us, and we become built upon that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ through the words of the prophets and the apostles. And so it's quite appropriate then that we have as our foundation statement the belief that the apostles and prophets are able to give us the inspired word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaks in this kind of a way. If you go to Matthew chapter 16, in Matthew chapter 16, we have the confession of faith of Peter. Verse 15 of this chapter, he says unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then look what Jesus says in verses 17 and 18. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So here we've got this foundation again, that which is upon which the ecclesia is built. Upon this rock, and we understand that rock to be the statement that Peter confessed, saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the rock. That's the foundation upon which the ecclesia is built. And so, yes, the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it comes to us through the confession of others like Simon Peter, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so it's the testimony of the apostles. That is how we can say that the foundation is Christ, but it's also the apostles and prophets, because they taught of Christ, and they form the only source of knowledge that we have regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the rock upon which we are built. Well, when we talk about laying a foundation, of course, it's very easy to lay a foundation on sand or on earth compared to laying it upon the rock. Because if you're going to lay it on a rock, you need to dig down through the dirt, as it were. You need to dig down to the rock bed and then erect your house upon the rock that you've discovered. And so there is a need for diligence in order to do this. Just go to Hebrews chapter 11. You see, one of the problems with those who say that we're saved by grace alone and not our works have no bearing on things, one of the problems of this is that then there therefore is not a need to show any diligence. But we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And so if there's no diligence required, if there's no works required, there's no need for any diligence. If there's no works required of us, then what do we need to be diligent about? All the work's been done for us. We're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, it shows the same point. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, verse 10 for context, actually. "Again to do the works, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them with faith and patience, enter into inherit the promises." And so God is not unrighteous to forget our labour of love. We need to show diligence, as it were, in order to seek God and his principles and his righteousness. that diligence is needed. But we can see why that is. You know, both houses, you know, the house built on sand and the house built on rock, on a sunny day, those two houses look the same. They look identical because they're the same house. It's just the foundation that's different. You won't be able to detect any difference. It won't look any different until the weather changes and the stormy winds come and the floods arise. Then it will be determined. What the fate of each house will be. And so it is necessary to dig down deep into the rock. It's more difficult to do that, as I say. But that's what's necessary. We need to show diligence. And of course, as we say, if we don't have to show any works, then our diligence is a waste of time. Well, if you go over to James, the Epistle of James, of course, is all about the theme that we're looking at today. The main theme of James is the fact that we need to demonstrate our faith in the things that we do. And so James chapter 2, verse 20, it says this, "Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" So we've got in verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." You see the point? We have to show the things that we believe by the things that we do. And again, in chapter 1 and verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." That's the basis of the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ. These principles, we need to be doers and not hearers only. We need to do the... If we are not in that position, if we're in a situation where we are hearers only, we don't think we need to do anything, well, the apostle says you're deceiving your own selves. You're deceiving your own selves, he says. Now, this epistle in James is so contradictory to this idea of sola gratia, the grace alone. It's so contradictory to this that Martin Luther, he famously called the entire epistle as being a right strawy epistle compared to the gold of other epistles. And he says that in his 1522 preface to the New Testament. And he rejected the apostolic authority of the Epistle of James. Now, we would take a different position on this. If we find elements of scripture that don't agree with what we believe, then the thing to do is to change our belief. But that's not what Martin Luther did and those who follow his teaching. Instead of rejecting their erroneous belief, they say, well, it's a scripture that's at fault. We can't recognize those bits of scripture that contradict our beliefs as being authoritative. Brother John Thomas, of course, wrote, "Investigate everything you believe. If it is the truth, it cannot be injured thereby. If in error, the sooner it is corrected, the better." That's our position. Rather than to deny the authority of scriptures that contradict what we say, what we need to do is to change our belief, to conform to scripture. We need to investigate everything that we believe, comparing it with the word of God, with the Bible itself. And if it doesn't match, we need to correct our beliefs, not correct the scripture or try to correct the scripture. Well, just while we're in James chapter 1 and verse 11 uses a particular analogy or a metaphor rather. Verse 11 says, "The rich is made low because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." And so this is the rich. Those are rich. But this parable is also used by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13 in his parable of the sower. And here, the one that fades away, it is a particular type of ground that features in the parable of the sower, the one that has no root. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 5. The Lord sows the seed in verse 3 and verse 4. Then in verse 5 it says, some fell among stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And the interpretation is given in verse 20. He that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so we can see the point that's been made here. It's similar to the parable of the builders digging into the earth or the rock. The principle is that if a plant is not deeply rooted, when the sun comes and beats upon that plant and the heat of the sun arises, then they'll fade away. And that's what happens in verse 21. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while, and tribulation or persecution arises because the word, he is offended, and he falls, and he withers, and he cannot cope with the difficulties of life. Well, we see this reference then to digging deep, and there are a variety of ways that we can dig deep. The most significant way is to dig deep into the word, as it were, not to have a superficial, a basic understanding, but rather to have a deep grounding, a deep foundation in the things of the word of God. Because the days are coming when the judgments of God will come upon the earth. And the days are coming when God will judge the world by the man who he had ordained by raising him from the dead, we're told. And if you go to Ezekiel chapter 13, this is Israel's position before the judgments that are going to take place in their day. Ezekiel chapter 13. See, they didn't build properly upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. They didn't build properly. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and no others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. And so we read in verse 13 again of this wall, in words that are picked up by the Lord in his parable that we're discussing. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury. There shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. And so the stormy winds will come. The fury of God is going to be poured out upon the earth. And we need to make sure that we're able to withstand that day to come. And the only way that we can do that is by ensuring that we're well founded in the things of the truth. That's the only way that we can survive the judgments to come, that if we're well founded on the things of the truth. And so two more passages before we close. We go to Proverbs in chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, we read here in verse 24, I think it is. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. So the wicked pass away like a whirlwind. It's here one moment and gone the next. But with the righteous, they're founded upon the things of the truth. They have an everlasting foundation. And again, finally, in James again, James chapter 1. You see, we began by saying that the Lord Jesus Christ will reject those who are do-nothings by their own confession. They say, we don't need to do anything. All we need to do is believe, and works are irrelevant. Well, Jesus says to those who do not do his will, depart from me, I never knew you. And in James chapter 1, the passage that contradicts this idea that they can't accept, they reject this whole epistle. We read in here in verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This man, the one who does the work of God, not the slothful who can't be bothered to search after the ways of the truth, not those who are workmen that need to be ashamed because they don't rightly divide the word of truth, is those who do the works of God that will be blessed in their deed. And so we need to ensure then that that includes us, that we are not just forgetful hearers, but we're doers of the work and seeking the approval of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we can earn salvation, but that rather we might develop a character of faith, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he might find something within us worthy of perpetuation into his kingdom.